All right, chapter 27, we're going to begin in verse 1 here. Making our way through the book of Job, almost to chapter 31, which will be the end of this discourse of the three friends. Bildad had made his final comment in chapter 25. We really won't hear too much from his friends from this point on. It'll be Job's discourse, and then his using a legal term, because remember, Job is a judge. He's a magistrate. So he's going to make what we would call a summary defense. Think of an attorney. Think of a courtroom. That's exactly what's going to sort of be turning and happening in the next few chapters, sort of a summary defense to kind of close out his argument because of his friend's claim or accusation that he had secret sin, that he was not faithful or righteous with God, and that all this is happening because he is a wicked man and done wicked things. And we all know from chapter 1, verse 8, that's the farthest from what? The truth. The farthest from the truth from this man. So he's going to talk about his integrity here in chapter 27, verse 1. Okay. As God lives, who has taken away my justice? And the Almighty who has made my soul bitter. As long as my breath is in me and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. Well, in these first five verses, Job makes his comment back to his friends to say, look, if even saying that, okay, I sinned, would bring God's hand upon me in a good way, he says, I cannot do that. I will not speak wickedness. My tongue cannot utter deceit. I won't say it. He says that I should say that you are right. In other words, to his friends, that you know what, guys, you're right. There is secret sin there. He says, I will not utter it no matter what. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to turn around and say something just so this suffering will end. He says, till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. We need Jobs today. We need Jobs today. Men and women that will stand in the gap. Not perfect men. We've watched Job come against God a few times. Now, Job's not a perfect man, is he? But he's a man in love with God. And he will not speak deceit that way. He says, no. He says, my integrity. My righteous I hold fast, and I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. He says, I won't say what's true. I won't defile my conscience. May my enemy be like the wicked. Who do you think he was? Which of the three friends he was looking at when you think when he was saying that, right? Which of the three friends? And he who rise up against me be like my unrighteousness. For what hope? What is the hope of a hypocrite? Though he may gain much, if God takes away his life, will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call on God? It's important. We read that word hypocrite. What do you think that word means? If you were to look in a Webster's dictionary, you would get an entirely different definition than what this word integrity, or excuse me, I meant to say hypocrite, means today. If I asked you what a hypocrite is, what would you say to me? You'd say someone that's saying one thing, doing another, right? The actual word, and the time that this, we believe, was inspired by God and written, it has everything to do with being an actor, one who puts on an act. You ever seen a performance or a show, and you put on a particular act or a performance, and then when the curtain call happens, you take off the mask or the act? And that's what he's describing here. He's describing one that would be the hypocrite, that would play the hypocrite here. He says, for what hope is for the hypocrite? He says, what do you gain? You may fool everybody else on this earth, but you know who you're not going to fool? You're not going to fool God. God sees everything. I will teach you, that's the word instruct, you about the hand of God. What is with the Almighty, I will not conceal. Now, I skipped ahead here for a second because what he's going to move on to is he's going to move from this idea of being the hypocrite, because he's going to say when trouble comes upon himself, will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he find delight in that? Will he always call on God? But what he's really saying here as he goes on to verse 11, 12, is that person that would do that, they actually need instruction. It's not somebody we should just sort of dismiss or ignore. No, we should come alongside and do what? Instruct. Right? I will teach you about the hand of God. I will instruct you. How do you think Job can do that? He has an action sermon right before him. Anybody want to sign up for that action sermon? Yeah. Literally sitting in a garbage dump, a garbage heap, his skin peeling off with boils, festering, can't even find comfort. Nothing to, no calamine lotion, nothing like that to satisfy the itch. Literally a moment away from death. His children have all been taken from him. They're all dead. His wife is alive. We don't know where she is. She just basically said, curse God and die. And his helpmate basically bailed. We don't know where she is. And she really wasn't that much of a help, was she? Curse God and die. His friends, they're trying to convince him that he's wicked and evil. And this is all God's justice. Anybody want to sign up for that kind of an action sermon? What is he doing right now, Job? All of heaven is watching. The angels are all watching, and even the fallen angels. Satan himself is observing these things. There's a battle going on in the heavenlies, and it's all about the testimony of God. That's what's happening here. Think of it as a court case. That's what's happening. God's reputation is being put to the test right now. And Job, through his immense suffering, is bringing glory and honor to God. Sometimes our suffering, our storms, we so often want to pray to get out of them. And so often we need to pray God in them. Pray God into the storm with us. God is doing an amazing thing through Job, and Job is glorifying God through it all. And the testimony that all of heaven is watching, Satan and the third of the fallen angels, they can't help but see this play out like a movie right before them. Is Job going to do it? They're literally waiting with bated breath. Is he going to do it? Is he going to deny God? Because we told you, God, nobody could love you for you. It's only because of the things you give them. It's only the ways you bless them. It's only because you feed them, take care of them. But God, if you didn't do that, they would say, curse you. And look what Job's doing. In the midst of his pain and suffering, his friends, he's turning and he's looking at them. And he says, I'm going to instruct you in the ways of God. I'm not going to curse him and die. Job doesn't have the answers of why this is happening. He doesn't know. Why did God just clear the deck for Job? Why did he just change everything? Job has no idea. God does. Heaven does. But it doesn't change Job's countenance. It doesn't change Job's faithfulness. We don't need to know why. We just need to say, I do. I do. He says, I'll teach you about the hand of God. What is the Almighty? I will not conceal. Surely all of you have seen it. Why then do you behave with complete nonsense? That's what he calls it. I love that. Nonsense. This nonsense of wickedness and accusing and all this. All you're doing is contradicting. Now, as we move into verse 13 here, through the rest of this chapter, it's going to appear for a moment, at a first glance, that Job is actually contradicting himself. Remember in chapter 24, where he made the comment that the wicked, clearly all of us have known evil or wicked people, and we've watched them prosper, right? It looks like, but it's for a time. We know ultimately the judgment and wrath will come. There will be an answer to that, or for that. But it looks in that moment like they're prospering, and the wicked look like they're making out, and they're not. It's God's long suffering. He's giving opportunity for repentance and reconciliation. So as he's going to go on here, he's going to talk about the wicked, and he's going to do it in a way, but it's almost going to look like he's contradicting this. But what he's actually doing is he's stating the fact of like that isn't the norm. We don't walk around and see every wicked and evil person prosper, right? I think we all agree on that. Many of them, sin begets sin. It actually corrupts and it does what? Conflates and it destroys. Sin destroys. So that is the norm for the wicked and for those that are walking in evil. It's destruction. That is what waits them at noonday. So chapter 24 wasn't necessarily like Job saying every wicked person is going to prosper. He was making a point to say, look, it happens. Your argument of why I'm suffering isn't because I'm wicked. Because we do know wicked people that have prospered. He's basically putting a hole in their whole ideology and logic of that day. But he is going back to the premise here in verse 13 and on that no, there is a destiny for the wicked. There is a judgment awaiting those that have rejected Jesus Christ. And it's eternal separation from him in a place called hell. And in their lives, they will beget sin. Sin begets sin. And this is what's going to happen. This is the portion of the wicked man with God, and the heritage of the oppressor receives from the Almighty. If his children are multiplied, it is for the sword. He's saying that even the sin of a father or a mother that way, if they teach, because more is caught than taught, if they teach their children to sin this way, the consequences of the sin, we use a term, it's not a biblical term, but it's the idea, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. We've heard it. We understand the idiom behind that, right? The saying behind that. The idea here is what they're saying. If his children are multiplied, it's for the sword. He said a wicked person teaching wickedness to their children, that is what's going to behold them. It's destined for that. And his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. They're going to beg for food. They're going to beg and they're going to be hungry, right? Those who survive him shall be buried in death. In other words, plagued with diseases. And their widows shall not weep, right? And so that's saying a lot, right? Even the widows, the people that were married to this, even upon their death, they're not sad. They're not mourning or grieving. They're happy that person is dead because of the wickedness and evil and the way that they treated them. Though he heaps up silver like dust and piles up clothing like clay, he may pile it up, but the just will wear it out. And innocent will divide the silver. He's saying that the innocent, those that are righteous, with that wicked man, they are going to use the righteous will be able to use the resources of the wicked because they're dead and gone. He says they're going to divide the silver. He builds his house like a moth. Again, all of his wealth and possessions will go to others. Like a booth which a watchman makes, the rich man will lie down, but not be gathered up. He opens his eyes, and he is no more. Terrors overtake him like a flood. A tempest steals him away in the night. The east wind carries him away, and he is gone. If he sweeps him out of his place, it hurls against him and does not spare. He flees desperately from its power. Right? Now he's going to talk in verse 23. He's talking about righteous men, right? Shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss at him out of his place. And the idea of hissing is kind of what they did to Jesus, the religious leaders. Kind of, that's what he's saying here. It's not for us, right? Righteousness. Verse 23 isn't telling us that we should do that to the wicked people that are practicing evil. We shouldn't walk by them and go, tss. That's not what he wants us to do. What does he tell us to do? What's he tell us to do in the Word? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Proverbs chapter 24, right? Good question. Glad you guys asked. Proverbs chapter 24, we're going to look up verse 17. God clearly instructs the righteous. Clarence Dux, the born-again believer, those walking in the Lord. Verse 17 of chapter 24 of Proverbs, he says, do not rejoice when your enemy fails or falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, even when he trips. Lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. Did you just catch that? And he actually turn away his wrath from him. So how does he want us to respond? in Proverbs 24, verse 17 and 18. How does he want us to respond when something happens to a wicked or an unrighteous person or an evil person? What's he want us to do? He wants us to love them, to teach them, to come alongside them with the word of God, to draw them out of the mire, to draw them away from the dog in the vomit. Because a dog always returns to his vomit. He wants to draw them away from it. We're not to be indifferent to that person. We're not to just walk away from that. Well, that's not my problem. No, it is. Are you my brother's keeper? Yes. Are you my sister's keeper? Yes. That's the difference. In these last days, with the debased mind and people being given over all kinds of wickedness and evil, hearts growing tremendously cold. But not the Christian heart. Our hearts are enlarging. Our hearts are getting bigger, aren't they? Our hearts are getting more enlarged, more Jesus, right? More love, right? We sing that song. Anybody else know the song? Come on, who can sing it with me? More power. Let's go. Come on. Church. What is he telling us here? He's telling us that's not for us. That's not the way we're to behave. More love. Right? More love. Doesn't mean we compromise with sin. We don't compromise. But we meet that person where they're at. You think about John the Baptist in the wilderness. Out the way he lived, out there in the wilderness, baptizing, didn't touch wine, didn't touch alcohol, didn't do any, you know, straight. What did the Lord say? Not a prophet, not another man like John the Baptist's ministry, right? Beautiful ministry. And yet the religious leaders had a problem with it, didn't they? And then Jesus, he says, oh, he comes eating and drinking, and then what happened? He had a problem with Jesus too, because where was he? He was eating with the sinners. He sat with those that needed a physician to do what? That's right, to save them, to bring them from their disease, the disease of sin, the destruction of sin. That's our calling today, friends. That's the Great Commission, church. Go therefore, right? That's what we're to do. That's what it really means. Every single person we meet, every opportunity we're given, love them and meet them where they're at. I like that. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. He's describing the effort that will be put forth to become wealthy. If only men and women put this forth, this kind of energy, to be Christ-like. He breaks an open a shaft away from people and places forgotten by feet. They hang far from the men. They swing to and fro as from the earth, for it comes from bread, but underneath it is turned up as a fire. Its stones are the sources of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. He's talking about mining. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it. It's all above ground, right? So the animals are above ground. They're not down there. Nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eyes see every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. He's again talking about the great endeavors to gain physical wealth. But where can wisdom be found? Oh, wow. He asked the real question. It's like Solomon. You know, if Solomon would have asked for all the wealth in the world, God would have said no. But Solomon asked for what? Wisdom. And because of that wisdom, Solomon also had what? All the wealth of the world, one of the wealthiest men to ever live. And yet wisdom, if not used correctly, right, the application of knowledge, if you seek personal gain and not Jesus or not the Lord, you're still going to come up bankrupt. You're going to come up spiritually and physically and emotionally bankrupt. He's warning us. He's telling us, friends, it's right here. He says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. He's warning us of these things. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? He's talking about real value. Things you want to seek for, things seek for wisdom. Real value, biblical wisdom. He's contrasting it. Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says it's not in me, and the sea says it's not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. Can't be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. He says the wisdom is God, right? The wisdom, true wisdom, is found in God, in Jesus. It's priceless. The word of God, right? It brings wisdom. Proverbs 2 teaches us that. Seek God's wisdom. If you seek it with the same zeal as the fallen world seeks wealth, you will be a spiritually rich man or woman, because you can mine the rubies of wisdom from God's word. That's what he's telling us tonight. Every one of us walks out of here tonight a rich man and woman, rich in the things of the Lord. And that's all the things that we need. And where is this place of understanding? It's hidden from the eyes of the living, concealed from the birds of the air. You know, you think about that. They can't see it. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way and he knows its place. God is truth and wisdom. For he looks to the end of the earth and sees under the whole of heavens to establish the weight for the wind and the apportion the waters by measure, when he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt. Did you see that? He even makes the path for the thunderbolt. Then he saw wisdom and he declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man, he said, God said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. It's the same thing he tells us in Proverbs 8, doesn't he? Isn't it Proverbs 8:13 he tells us that? Look in your Bibles. Proverbs 8, he tells us what the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, verse 8, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. Look what he says. I am understanding. I have strength. He goes on to say, by me, kings reign, and rulers decree justice. Princes rule, nobles, all the judges of the earth. He says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will what? Find me. And then what does he say next? Riches and honor are with me. The world thinks that if you could turn around and put $1 million in everyone's hands, that that would equal some kind of a playing field. You know, there's an experiment that's been done with that. It's unfortunate. It's the lottery. Some of you have heard of that, right? It's how the states make a lot of their tax money. And every year, different men and women maybe win the lottery, some. And it's interesting. You go back and you look at the data. And you look at it a year, two, three, even 5 years later. Do you know statistically a majority of those people are bankrupt after winning that kind of sum of money? Go look it up. Go look at it. Don't believe me. Don't trust me. Go look at it. Because once you have all this money, I know every one of us is in here going, no, I'd do it different. I know you, like, you're like, pray, you're like, testify, right? I'd do it different. Yeah, we all say that. No, you could spend your whole life seeking those kind of wealth and riches. You could even win a lottery, and there's no guarantees. Do you realize there's no guarantee for tomorrow? Not one of us has a guarantee we're going to be here tomorrow. If you had the last 4 hours of your life, if tonight was the last night of your life, You had another 3 or 4 hours left before midnight. What would you do with that time? How would you spend it? Would you really be running out and trying to find money or rubies or wealth? You wouldn't care a single thing about a dollar or any other kind of money. More than likely, you'd want to be around the people you love. You'd probably be want to be talking to the Lord. Lord, we're good, right? Right? Like, I want to get that on. Can we get that on the record here, Lord? He did. He gave us eternal security through his son, Jesus Christ. You could know that tonight. You could answer that question tonight for sure. And yet think about your lives. I think about our young people, our teens, our college. Think about our young people. Nothing wrong with working a good job and working hard. That's honorable. That's honorable. But the goal is not to get wealthy. You don't live to work. Paul didn't tent make because that's what he wanted to do, be a leather worker. Paul was a tent maker so he could further his ministry, the ministry of the Lord. Boy, we've got it reversed in this country. The wealth that this country has seen and continues to see, the money that we have. Every one of us is very wealthy in here compared to many other countries, many other people. And how we hold on to our wealth. As though it's not all from the Lord. As though it's not all for his kingdom. As though it's not all for his purpose. We've actually convinced ourselves that we had something to do with it. That it was our hard work that fed that bank account and that savings account, and that's what pays our mortgage. It's the Lord. That the Lord God has put those provisions in there. It's the Lord God that's building that church 7-8 miles away. It's not a man. It's not a construction. It's men and women that God is using as vessels. But it's Jesus Christ. He owns your finances. He owns my finances. He owns everything. He's got a cattle on 1,000. What are we ever worried about that way? And yet every single day, men and women, what do? We go out and we look to make our million. Maybe not you. Maybe not here. But you know people that do that, don't you? And it's not so, Lord, I can build you a church, Lord. I'm doing it so I can build you a church. Okay, but that's not the motivation most of the time. It's materialism. He's warned us about that, didn't he? He says, you can't serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other. Mammon is a master, friends. Mammon is a master. We need to be seeking wisdom, especially in these last days. We need more of God's wisdom. Right? I need more of God's wisdom. I mean, it's tough to navigate. You know, I was talking to somebody today, and they said, the world is crazy. I said, yes, it is. I said, I have to agree with you there. I like to use the word debased. It's a little bit more biblical and accurate. Okay. I said, do you know why? Why is the world crazy or debased? No. Is because there's a spiritual battle going on. And it began 5,000 years ago. And it's coming to an end soon. And Jesus has won. What team are you on? Are you on Team Jesus? Because if you're not on Team Jesus, you're on Team Satan. And he was defeated. These are real things we got to think about. It's unnerving when we talk about these things. It's like being at a funeral. Best time to see people get saved is at a funeral, man. God, let the gospel go forward at a funeral. People are already uncomfortable. They're certainly mourning. They're sad. Things are difficult. But in those moments, hearts are opened because they're facing something that they don't want to think about or relatively think about often. And that is that at any moment, any one of us here could die. This is very, very real. And I know some of you, oh, Pastor, that's depressing. Well, if you're a born-again believer, going to be with Jesus is not depressing. Amen. Right? For you and I, it is not depressing in this room. But it's a good heart check. It's a good litmus test on the heart. You know, if you could kind of, don't you wish you had this? Heart's good. Right? Something like that. Okay, I'm good. You know, heart tank is full. But if we examine our hearts, if we're faithful to do that without conceit or without, if we did that with the wisdom of the Lord that we're reading about, would we come up wanting? Would we come up wanting? Would we come up and realize, Lord, wow, my whole life is about chasing all the wrong things. Even as a Christian, I don't know that I've ever actually walked a day that Christ has taught me to walk in the shoes he's told me to walk them in. Boy, I can't think of anything more disparaging or you would talk about sad or sorrowful. That's sad and sorrowful. Your whole life created to bring glory and honor to God and never once to fulfill that by submitting and surrendering to him and living for him without any catches, without any conditional statements. God, I'll do this if you do this. God, I really want this. Friends, it's wood, hay, stubble. It's all going to burn. The more stuff you have, the more insurance you need, the more you got to worry about it. And now we build bigger houses because we need more closet space to put more stuff in. I'd be okay with like two outfits, a single pair of shoes. I mean, we have running water. Do we really need all this stuff? It consumes so much of our time trying to take care of it. And then look at the big house. We got to mow the lawns, and then the lawn is even. And we're out there for hours, 4 hours. You know, when we came down, we had a beautiful house upstate and farmhouse, 1900, 1890. We fixed up an old farmhouse, and we had an acre plus in the backyard, 60 acres across the way, the horse farm. And I used to sit, I love my John Deere. I'd sit out there and just talk to the Lord, drive my John Deere, and hours. And then the Lord showed me one day, you know, when I was coming down here, he's like, don't do that. Just, you don't, you, and I think we have less than a third. I don't even know, we have a quarter of an acre or something. 30 minutes, the lawn could be done. My son Logan's probably like, Dad, it's actually 45 and I do it. Okay. An hour and the lawn can be mowed. There's nothing wrong with having property. Please don't misunderstand me. But I'm just saying, do we realize the time we spend doing all these other things? How many of us seek wisdom from the Word of God? How many of us pore over the pages of the Bible when we have decisions to make? When we're wondering, okay, Lord, do you have this? What is this man you're going to bring into my life? I want to know everything about him. Show me his character in the Word of God. Lord, you're going to bring this woman to me. Show me her character in the Word of God, that I know what to look for. Does he line up with the Scriptures? Because if he's not, and he doesn't, he's not for you, honey. He's not for you, honey. But if he lines up with the Scriptures, what's the Lord doing here? The wisdom of the Lord. It's peaceable. Look what we continue to read, and we'll finish up with this chapter. He says, he's talked about how he concealed it from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it in our ears. God understands its way and he knows its place. He looks to the ends of the earth. He sees under the whole of heavens to establish a weight for the wind and a portion for the waters, a measure when he made the law for rain. Remember, we talked about this in the path for the thunderbolt. Then he saw wisdom and declared it and prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil. You know, when again you think about what he's saying here, Depart from evil and understanding. How can you do that if you don't know the word of the Lord or don't know what evil is? If you're not studying the word of God and you don't even know what evil or wickedness is, how do you depart from it? Job further continued his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were as it was in months past and in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head and when by his light I walked through darkness, just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when the children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream." He's talking about luxuries. "And the rock poured out the rivers of oil for me," cream and oil. He's talking about the luxury. Oh, he's remembering back to what it was like then. "When I went out of the gate by the city, when I took a seat in the open square." That tells us a little bit about who Job is. His office, his stature, right? His reputation. He was a judge. He went out and took a seat in the open square. At that time, that you were a magistrate. That tells us who he was. He was a judge. He was wealthy. He was certainly was a man of honor. He weighed and measured the things of the cares and concerns of the earth. He gave righteous judgment. And now he finds himself before God saying, "Lord, was I not a righteous judge? I know you're a righteous judge. Why is this happening to me?" It's like the physician that can't heal himself. It reminds us just who God is and just how tethered we need to be to him. "The young man saw me and hid," and the idea of that is because, again, you know, he was a man of respect. They understood they would see, they would hide, right? The young men, "Oh no, there, look at this guy. He's somebody." "And the aged arose and stood," you know, they would stand up and they respected him, even those older. Normally, it's the younger that respects the older. Even the older looked at Job because of his care and respected him. Again, it talks about his reputation. "The princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth." This is very unusual. "The voice of the nobles was hushed and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw, then it approved me such respect because I delivered the poor who cried out." He's telling you what? He's saying that even in this character and his former stature, this real person, this man who's a judge, his heart was for those that had need. His heart was for those that were the most vulnerable, the poor, the widows, the women, those that needed. He says, "I delivered the poor who cried out." He says, "I wasn't ignorant to their voice. I didn't ignore them. The fatherless, the orphans." The orphans. He says, "I paid attention to the orphans, the mother, the father, those that didn't have children." He says, "I was there. I wanted to honor them. They matter to me." That's who Job is. That's why God says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" This is what a servant of God looks like. "Have you seen my servant Job?" A man who is righteous and in right standing. "The blessing of the perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban." He says, "I wore the righteousness." What did Jesus say? "Put on Christ. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim of sin." Job was not a lazy man. He didn't know. He searched it out. He challenged the wicked. He challenged those that were oppressing men and women. "What are you doing?" And then I said, "I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand." He thought he was going to live a long life. "My root is spread out over the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch." Prosperity. "My glory is fresh within me because of his reputation. And my bow is renewed in my hand." It speaks to strength and health, a bow. "Men listened to me and waited and kept silent for my counsel and my words. They did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. I left them refreshed. They listened and they didn't question. The anointing of God was moving when he spoke, and they understood, and he was refreshed." The people that came to hear him, they were refreshed. "They waited for me." That, by the way, that's a pastor's dream, right? you open the Word of God, you share the Word of God, you give. Wait a minute, no. Something about this doesn't apply to me. That's not what Job was saying. Job was saying when he opened the Word of God, he was speaking, he says they would just listen. And then, Lord, okay, how do you want to apply this to my life? How do you want to apply this to my life, Lord? And because they did that, they left what? Refreshed. They waited for me as for the rain. They opened their mouth wide for as the spring rain. If I mocked at them, they didn't believe it. Even if he said something, they're like, Job doesn't mean that. His countenance would lift others up. Job was an encourager. Are you encouragers? Am I an encourager? And the light of my countenance they did not cast down. I chose the way for them and sat as chief. So I dwelt as a king in the army. The idea is like as one who comforts mourners. Very difficult. Friends, is this going to be our new reality? Do we want to be a man like Job? Ladies, do you want to be Job-like? We just read this amazing list. And it wasn't, the reason he didn't do it was not because he was trying to check off boxes to earn his way into heaven, or so that people would walk around and go, wow, look at Job. He's a righteous guy, huh? It's because Job loved the Lord with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the very product that was produced, the fruit that came from that vine, abide in me and I in you. The vine, the fruit that came forward looks like this. Friends, it hasn't changed in thousands of years. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ here tonight, you're not doing the works of God because you think it's going to get you some type of degree more in heaven, I hope. You're doing the works of God because you're in love with God. You're in love with Jesus. And it's because you're in love with Jesus you do these things. You don't come here and serve because you're helping me or because you're helping. You come here to serve because you're serving the living King. Everything you do, everywhere you go, you don't do it for another man or woman. While you may love them, you do it for the King of Kings. You are his ambassadors. You are the light that cannot be hidden on any hill. You're the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Don't walk out of here tonight. If there's something that's not settled in your heart, if you haven't settled this, that's who you are, that your identity is in Jesus, and he is your all in all, please don't walk out of here tonight. I want to talk to you. Pastors want to talk to you. Your friends and brothers and sisters here, they want to talk to you. If you've been beaten up and walked all over lately and just, man, and you're thinking about quitting, you're thinking, I don't know if I can do this Christian thing. This is not what I signed up for. I watched that guy on the TV and where's my Rolls Royce? Where's my private jet? You were bait and switched because whoever told you didn't read the Word of God. They weren't faithful to you. They weren't a faithful ambassador by handling the Word of God appropriately. Don't you walk out of here tonight. You be encouraged. You be lifted up. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you came in or a friend brought you here tonight, I don't make any presumptions about who's sitting in this room. I could see you all. I could have seen you for 7 years. I want to believe you're saved. You and Jesus. It's between you and Jesus. But if you're looking at these things and you're going, okay, Lord, I understand there's transformation. But here you are 20 years later and you're going, Lord, there is no transformation. I'm not being conformed into your likeness and image. Friends, that's a wake-up call. That's a wake-up call. If that's you tonight, don't walk out of here until you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And I promise you, you will see a transformation. You will see the conforming, and you will see the Spirit of God fall upon you and in you, and you will do things for the Lord. You will honor God in a way that you've never even thought about bringing glory and honor to his name before. Make your calling and your election sure. Okay, friends? I love you, beloved. I love you. Don't walk out of here. The stakes are high. There's no guarantee in a few hours where any of us are going to be. Don't walk out of here tonight unless you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Father, Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your holy word. I thank you for the worship we had tonight. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you don't let a soul walk out of this room until they're right with you. Lord, if there's repentance needed, Lord, we stay and we pray and we talk to you, Lord. If there's a renewing of spirit that's needed, Lord, we stay, we pray, and we're not going to walk out of here until you renew our spirits, Lord. If there's a work you want to do in a new believer's life here tonight, Lord, I pray you do that work. And Lord, I pray you'll save now. I know there's men and women here, Lord. I'm certain some of them don't know you. I pray tonight, Lord, they will. They'll call upon your name. They'll receive you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord God, you're going to save them for all of eternity. You're going to bring them home, Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, please move on this place. Move on our hearts here tonight. Not because of speech, but all because of your love at Calvary, Jesus, where your shed blood changed everything. God, have your way in us tonight. We pray all of this in your mighty name, Jesus Christ, and all God's people pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I love you.